how we commenced our meeting this evening, singing hymn number 522. 522. Jesus is coming. Sing the glad word, coming the Lord. He redeemed by his blood. Coming to reign as the glorified Lord. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming, the promise is true. Who are the chosen, the faithful few, waiting and watching, prepared for the view. Jesus is coming again. Hymn number 522. Now shall we bow in prayer, that God bless you. God our Father, this evening hour we come to thee in the sacred name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank thee that Jesus is coming again. We thank thee that once in the end of the age he appeared to put away sin, but unto them that look for him shall he come again. Now, Father, we thank thee that we are looking for his coming from heaven to take his people to be forever with himself. We thank thee for this blessed hope which is ours. Now, Father, we ask thee to help us day by day to live as those who wait for their coming Savior. We thank thee for the desire in our hearts to gather in this place tonight around the Holy Scripture. Our Father, we thank thee for all that the Bible means to us. We remember it was the Holy Scripture that made us wise unto salvation that is in Christ Jesus. We thank thee that we are here tonight as those who have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Our Father, we thank thee for this great treasure that we have, the written, living Word of God. We thank thee that through the course of our Christian life, we have found it a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we turn to it again, and we pray that as we read its sacred pages, that thou by thy Holy Spirit will teach us its meaning. And oh Father, we pray that having been instructed by the Spirit of God, we will go out into the world to live our lives for thee, shining as lights in the world. We pray that our lives shall prove a blessing to many in the communities where we live. Our Father, draw near to us tonight. Remember those of thy people who have been unable to join with us this evening through various circumstances. We ask thee, O God, that thou shalt be with them just where they are. We pray that thou shalt be to them all that they require. We ask thee, Father, to remember specially those who are sick at this time. Give them thy rich blessing. And so we call upon thee, asking thee to draw near to us and bless us. For Christ our Redeemer's sake. Amen. Hymn number 368. 368. Since Christ my soul from sin set free, this world has been a heaven to me, and mid earth's sorrows and its woe, 'tis heaven my Jesus here to know. Once heaven seemed a far off place, so Jesus showed his smiling face. Now it's begun within my soul, to last while endless ages roll. Oh hallelujah, yes, 'tis heaven. 'Tis heaven to know my sins forgiven, on land or sea, what matters where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. Number 368. If I would be asking too much tonight, if I were to request that you who are sitting on this side of the hall to come over to this side of the hall, I think it would bring us all closer together, and it certainly would make it very much easier for me to be able just to speak directly. I wonder if that would be very kind of you. Thank you very much indeed. Now, I think we're all aware that tonight we commence a series of studies of the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians. There are four chapters to this letter, and tomorrow night we will deal with chapter 1 under the title, A Christian in Chains. On Wednesday evening, the second chapter under the title, A Care for Us. On Thursday evening, the third chapter under the title, A Correction of Error. And on Friday evening, the final chapter of the epistle under the title, A Care-Free Life. Tonight, this shall be an introductory address when we shall deal with the background to the letter. We're not going to read very much in the epistle itself tonight, only two verses. Shall we turn to Philippians chapter 1, at least verse 27. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. The word I would like you to note is the word conversation. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. That word appears again in the letter and in the third chapter, chapter 3, please. Verse 20 of the third chapter. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word conversation in both these chapters, it means our citizenship. Paul reminds the Christians at Philippi that they were citizens of heaven. Now we're going to read the background chapter to this letter in the Acts of the Apostles, the 16th chapter, Acts chapter 16. Verse 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and the colony. And we were in that city abiding 7 days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me faithful to the Lord, come into my house constant abide there, and she constrained us. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by the soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, and drew them into the marketplace unto the ruler, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, These men being Jews, do exceedingly trouble us today, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the surgeon, saying, Let these men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart, and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, They have beaten us openly uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do these thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. The sergeant told these words unto the magistrate, and they feared, for they heard that they were Romans. They came and besought them, and we brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison, and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. To enter into the full meaning and understanding of any letter, it is necessary to know something about the author and something about those to whom the letter has been written. For example, if tomorrow morning when you stepped out the front door of your house, you spied a letter on the footpath, and you lifted that letter up, and when you opened it, you did not know the name of the person at the beginning of the letter, and you did not know the name of the person who had signed the letter. hearts, that letter would have very little meaning for you. But if on opening that letter, you found that it was addressed to some young lady that you knew quite well in Lerwick, and you found that it was signed by a young man whom you knew quite well in this town, why, the letter would just become alive to you. It would mean so much, and you would read every word eagerly, because you knew the person to whom it was written, and you knew the person who had written the letter. Now, if we are going to appreciate the letter of Paul to the Philippians, we must get to know Paul and we must get to know the Philippians. And I want to spend this evening introducing you to Paul and to the Philippians. To introduce you to them, we must travel far to two great cities, the city of Rome and the city of Philippi. We will do that, we will travel faster than by jet, we will travel in thought. We think first of all of Paul. We all know so much about him already. That devout, zealous, cultured, educated Jew who on his conversion became the greatest missionary that the Christian church has ever known. And upon his conversion, his motto in life became, "For me to live is Christ, and woe is me if I preach not the gospel." This new life began in the life of Saul of Tarsus that day on the road to Damascus, when he was apprehended by the risen Lord Jesus. Remember how Jesus from heaven said to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And how Saul of Tarsus replied, "Who art thou, Lord?" The voice came echoing back, "I am Jesus. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Immediately, Saul of Tarsus dedicates his life to the risen Lord Jesus, saying to him, "Lord, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And he was immediately there and then commissioned. "You must bear my name to the nations, and I will show thee how great things you must suffer for my name's sake." And with that commission, and with that vision of the exalted Lord Jesus before him, Saul of Tarsus stepped out into the vast Roman Empire to do and die for Christ. The work of Paul the missionary occupies the second part of the Acts of the Apostles. And in these chapters, three great missionary journeys are recorded. It was on the second of these great missionary journeys that Paul arrived in Philippi, when he set out on that journey from Antioch. He had no thought of ever coming to Philippi. When Paul set out on that journey, he went with God by his Spirit guiding him. And it was God who led Paul, his great servant, to the city of Philippi to bring the gospel to the people of that part. Now, when Paul set out on this second missionary journey, he had only one companion. His name was Silas, or to give him his Sunday name, Silvanus. Paul and Silas, they journeyed on, and on the journey they came to a place called Lystra, And at Lystra, they met a fine young disciple. Young man who had just known the Lord as his Savior about 7 years. Converted presumably on Paul's first missionary journey. His name was Timotheus, or Timothy. Paul was so struck with Timothy that he desired that he would accompany him on his missionary travel. And so now there is a band of three going forward to spread the gospel. Ultimately, this little missionary group arrive at a place called Troas. And when they come to Troas, another member joins the missionary band. This man is a doctor. He becomes a medical missionary. Luke, the beloved physician. Now, we have four in this missionary group: Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. But when they're at Troas, they don't know just where they should go next. If they had gone east, they would have gone into Asia and Bithynia. To the west lay the great continent of Europe across the Aegean Sea. That night, as they were pondering where they should go, Paul, the leader of this missionary band, has a vision. And in that vision, he sees a man. Notice, a man. Away across the Aegean Sea, over in the continent of Europe, in the province of Macedonia. And that Macedonian cries, "Come over and help us! Come over and help us!" And this missionary group, as a result of that vision, assuredly gathered that God would have them cross to the continent of Europe. How grateful we should be that Paul the Apostle was led to come to our continent. Isn't it wonderful that the man who brought the gospel, the great apostle, to our continent was this man, Paul? We're going to visit the first city to which Paul brought the gospel in Europe, the city of Philippi. They had a straight course. Now that is a nautical term, which means that the wind was on their favor, and they made it in good time. And they arrived, and they passed through one or two towns, and then they arrived in Philippi, which was the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. Now, we're interested in the city of Philippi. Now I want you to imagine tonight that you're away from Shetland. I want you to imagine that you and I are members of Paul's missionary band, and that we are going into the city of Philippi to try and capture its atmosphere, learn something of that city in which the Christians to whom this letter was written had to live their life. The city of Philippi, it was a very modern city. The city of Philippi, it had beautiful buildings, it had white streets. It was built on the banks of the beautiful, graceful river Gigita, and the citizens of Philippi, they had the privilege of being Roman citizens. This is the first thing that we notice when we enter this city, that the people are very proud. They look down upon us foreigners. These men being Jews, we are Romans. They were Romans, and they were proud of it. This city of Philippi, the first thing that we must do as missionaries when we arrive there is to try and find some place to live. Now, I've been a missionary in different parts, and this is the first thing you've got to do when you arrive in a place, is to find suitable quarters. And as we go through Philippi, trying to find a suitable inn, a suitable hostel, a suitable lodging house, we are appalled at the immorality that abounds everywhere. It hardly seems that we can find a place suitable for a Christian to live. Anyhow, we settle in somewhere, and the next thing we've got to look for is a place of worship. We must try and find a synagogue. That's what we always do, says Paul. Go for a synagogue. And so we comb the city of Philippi, through its streets, up its lanes and alleys, trying to find the synagogue. But we search in vain. In the city of Philippi, wonderful city as it is, there is no synagogue. There are not many Jews here. There must be at least 10 male Jews before you can have a synagogue. And so Jews are not numerous enough in this place for a synagogue. But whilst we've been searching for a synagogue, we have learned, we have been informed, that although there is no synagogue, out on the river bank, every Sabbath day, there's a place where a group of God-fearing women gather for prayer. And so we decide that on Saturday afternoon, we'll go out to meet those dear ladies. But meantime, we have been thinking of what we have seen in this city. We haven't found a synagogue, but we've found other things. We've found temples. We've found shrines. We've found idolatry everywhere. The people are offering to idols. And they're worshipping demons. And we've found that the place is filled with immorality and superstition and idolatry. It's a typical Roman city. And we have gone down into the marketplace. We've gone into some of the stores and the shops. And we found that the people there have a great love for money too. And when we've tried to buy something, we've discovered that we're in a crooked and perverse nation. And we are appalled when we're down in the market to see that amongst the many things that are sold, there are human beings sold as slaves. And so, Saturday afternoon comes round and we leave the city and go out by the riverside to breathe a fresher air. And as we leave the idolatry and all its accompanying evils behind us, we go out to meet these women who fear God and gather for prayer. They're just a little group. And when we arrive with Rabbi Paul, we find that these God-fearing women, they're delighted that Paul at least has come to speak to them. And we notice that when Paul is speaking, the women are listening intently, and there's one woman particularly. She's outstanding. You can see it in her face. And you can see that she's a little better dressed than most. She's a successful businesswoman. She's in the textile industry. Seller of purple, and her name is Lydia. And as Paul is speaking, this woman's eyes and ears and heart wide open, and she receives the things that are spoken by Paul. Not long after, she and her household are baptized, and then she comes to Paul with a proposal one day. She says, "Paul, that lodging house where you and your companions are, that's not a place for a Christian. That's not a place for people like you. Look, there's my fine house there. If you can't be worthy, come and take up residence here. And Lydia's house became the mission house and the meeting room of the early church in the city of Philippi. That, of course, was a common practice in New Testament times, that the house of some prominent believer became the place where the church met. We read it time and again, the church in thy house. And so in the city of Philippi, there in the house of Lydia, Paul and his fellow missionaries take up residence, and we see the work of God going on. Now we find that Paul has, with his fellow missionaries, made a foothold in this province of Macedonia, in the great continent of Europe. Before very long, we will read about other Christian ladies in the city of Philippi. Why, we could mention some of their names too. For example, Lydia, or rather Judea and Syntyche, and others whose names are in the Book of Life. There were other people converted and began to meet in the house of Paul. It's remarkable how that those women played an important part in the church at Philippi. Remember the vision that Paul had? He saw a man of Macedonia, come over and help us. But when he got there was no man to meet him, but there was a group of women, and we must thank God for Christian women in our assemblies and in the Christian church at large in our day and down through the ages. What a noble role Christian women have played in the church, in every nation and in every generation. And we find that Paul has to speak of those women who labored with me in the gospel, whose names are in the Book of Life. We will speak about that when we come to that chapter of the epistle. But there weren't only women. Of course there were different kinds of women. This is the wonderful thing we notice about the church in Philippi. In its membership, there was a real cross-section of the community. People from different walks of life. There was Lydia, the well-to-do businesswoman, but there was the slave girl. Remember the girl who followed Paul and Silas, possessed with an evil spirit. These men are the servants of the Most High God. Yes, surely it's not too much to think that she was converted to and came into the fellowship. And then remember the man, the first man in Philippi who come to know Christ, the Philippian jailer himself. What a remarkable conversion he had. But not only the jailer, but his whole household. And so we can see that in the house at Philippi, within a comparatively short time, there was quite a little company of people gathered. Different walks of life, different backgrounds. But they all had one thing in common. It was this: Jesus Christ was Lord. Jesus Christ was Lord, and they were all one in Christ Jesus. And so we see in that colony of Rome, now we notice tonight in our reading that the city of Philippi was a colony. I want you to grasp that word tonight, a colony. The title of our message tonight is A Colony of Heaven. And here we see in that church in the house of Lydia, a colony of heaven in a colony of Rome. We must think of this city of Philippi as a colony. The city of Philippi impressed the Romans. It was strategically situated on the great highway that crossed Asia, and because of its strategic position, this city was raised to the status of a colony. Of course, it had historical importance as well as geographical importance. This city was rebuilt 350 years before Christ by Philip, the king of Macedonia, and that's how it got its name. It was called after King Philip, Philippi. Of course, King Philip, he was the son of Alexander the Great, the young man who at 33 years of age had conquered the world. Alexander the Great was born in the city of Philippi. And so you see, it's a most interesting city. Just 42 years before Christ, another interesting incident took place at Philippi, a great battle waged there between Augustus Caesar and Brutus, and that battle, it determined the fate of the Roman Empire. And so this place called Philippi, it had an historical importance, and it had a geographical importance, and the Romans, they raised it to the status of a colony. Now, what was a colony? Well, then, a colony was a city that was raised to a special status in some part of the vast Roman Empire in order to establish and put the stamp of Rome on that area of the empire. When a city was raised to the status of a Roman colony, the inhabitants of that city had the privilege of being Roman citizens. Whatever the citizenship might have been before, they now became Roman citizens. And that was a great honor in those days, to be a Roman citizen. They not only were Roman citizens, but they spoke the Latin language. They wore Roman dress. And they did not practice the law of the province generally. They lived under Roman law. In other words, a Roman colony was a miniature Rome. A Roman colony was a miniature Rome. In some far-flung parts of the province, of the great empire, in order to spread Roman influence. And of course, this is how Paul looked upon the Christian churches that he was planting all over the Roman Empire. And he looked upon them as little colonies of heaven, to put the stamp of heaven and spread the influence of heaven throughout the great empire. And that's why, when he writes to the Christians of Philippi, he says, your citizenship is in heaven. They were very proud of their Roman citizenship. Paul said, yes, you are Roman citizens, so am I. But we have something far more wonderful than our Roman citizenship. We are citizens of heaven. And Paul appealed to the Christians at Philippi to live as citizens of heaven, worthy of the gospel. I wonder if we, in this assembly at Lewes, are living as citizens of heaven, worthy of the gospel. We are under the laws of heaven. Those inhabitants of a Roman colony, they looked to Rome and said, we live under the laws of Rome. We speak the language of Rome. We live and practice the customs of Rome. We are Romans. And so with us, we look to heaven, where our great emperor is, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's coming to visit us. He's coming for us. We belong to heaven. We should speak its language. We should practice its customs. We should live under its principles. And wherever we are, we should spread the influence of heaven. That's what an assembly is. A colony of heaven, wherever God has planted it. And so, we have come to see a little about Paul and the city of Philippi and the people who lived in that city. But you know, Paul's stay in the city of Philippi was cut short. Remember, he was put into prison after he had been shamefully treated. And then God intervened, sent the earthquake, and the magistrates, they were scared as a result of this earthquake. And they sent a message that Paul and Silas should leave. Now, it was only Paul and Silas who were put in prison, not Luke and not Timothy. You see, Paul and Silas, they were Jews, and they looked like Jews. You could tell Paul was a Jew. You could tell Silas was a Jew, but look, he was a Gentile. And Timothy, well, he was half Jew and half Gentile, and so he didn't look like a Jew. So he and his friend Luke, the doctor, got off. They were put in prison. But we find that Paul and Silas were Jews. They were carried into prison, and now they're commanded to leave. But the authorities didn't know that whilst they were Jews, they were Roman citizens. And Paul, before he left Philippi, he went to the house of Lydia. I like these words. He went to the house of Lydia, and he met the brethren. He met the brethren. And he said, farewell. And he parted. He met the brethren. And said, farewell, and departed. Now, it was some 6 years later, before Paul came back to Philippi on his third missionary journey. Actually, at that time, he made two visits with just a short interval between. And then it was still 4 years later, that's 10 years altogether from his first visit until the time when he wrote this letter. And by this time, Paul has traveled and preached far and wide. And now he's in the great city of Rome itself. Paul, he had preached all around the Roman Empire. But there were some people who said, ah, yes, Paul will go everywhere and preach, to Ephesus, to Corinth, to Philippi. But he's scared to come to the seat of the great emperor Nero. Paul says, I am ready. I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And he desires that God would give him the privilege to witness in Rome, and he does. But not as a free evangelist. He arrives in Rome as a prisoner. And he dwells in his own hired house for 2 years, but he's chained to a soldier. Day and night, Paul is a prisoner in Rome. But do you know, 10 years of Rome passed since Paul crossed over to Europe and brought the gospel, the light of the glorious gospel, to the people of the heathen city at Philippi, but they have never forgotten him. How could those men, saved from heathendom, forget the man? That little ugly Jew, as someone called him, who brought to them the glorious gospel. Why, they were ever grateful to Paul, and they tried to communicate with him as often as they could. For example, when he left Philippi, his next place was the Thessalonica. And they said to him once and again, but you know, Paul's now a prisoner in Rome. When he was in Philippi, God sent an earthquake, and he was only one night in jail. But now he's 2 years wasn't a matter of writing out a cheque and pushing it into an envelope or leaving it to the postal authorities to convey the gift. No, no, someone must carry it personally. And who would travel 1,000 miles from Philippi to Rome to carry a gift to Paul? Over bandit infested highways with a sum of money. But one of the members of the church at Philippi volunteers, his name is Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus becomes their messenger, and he carries the gift to Rome. It must have taken him months to journey there, and at last he arrives in the great metropolis. He finds out where Paul is. He knocks at the door, Paul's house. He's welcomed in. He hands over the gift. Paul receives it gratefully. He rejoices in the Lord greatly when he gets that gift and thinks of those who have had fellowship with him. And Epaphroditus doesn't just go right back again to Rome. No, he stays with Paul. And he ministers to him. He helps him in many ways. But his unstinted service, on top of that arduous journey, has taken its toll upon his health. And Epaphroditus becomes sick and nigh unto death. In fact, he would have died, but God had mercy upon him. Epaphroditus is sick. It's amazing how news travels even in those distant days, and news goes right back to Rome. Epaphroditus is dying. And the Christians at Philippi are filled with sorrow because of Epaphroditus' serious illness. And news comes back quickly again that they are filled with sorrow. But God raises him up, and Paul says, now, for the comfort of those Christians at Philippi, I must send you back again. Paul sends Epaphroditus back again. But before he goes back again, Epaphroditus, he's not just given Paul the gift, he's provided Paul with lots of information about conditions in the church at Philippi. I wonder what kind of things he told Paul. Paul was always anxious to hear about God's people everywhere. I'm sure he would say to Epaphroditus, now Epaphroditus, how are those Christians up there in Philippi doing? And Epaphroditus would open his heart to this great man. And he would say, well, Paul, it's very hard in Philippi. Remember how hard it was for you when you were shamefully entreated? Well, we're still being persecuted up there. It's still the same as it was when you were at Philippi. We are being persecuted. There are those adversaries who would terrify us. But Paul, although the church there is persecuted, the Christians are living a wonderful life for God. They're shining as lights. They're shining as lights in the midst of that crooked and perverse generation. Yes, we're persecuted, but we're still shining for God. More than that, Paul, we're seeing people saved. Remember when you were with us in the house of Lydia? We just did a little band. Why, we can't meet in that house anymore. It couldn't hold our numbers. We've now got a big, well-organized church, saved bishops and deacons. Paul says, tell me more. Well, he says, Paul, we've got persecution outside and we're shining and the Lord is working. God who begun the good work is continuing it and it's going on. But I've got to confess, in those early days when we were just new Christians and had come up from heathendom, we had a great love for one another. We still love one another, but our love for one another could be far greater than it is. Then he comes to Paul and he says, Paul, we've got a problem at our church at Philippi. It's a delicate situation. We've got two sisters up there. You know them well. Remember in those early days, Judea and Syntyche? Remember how they labored with you in the gospel? Those two noble ladies? Paul says, I remember them well. Well, says Epaphroditus, something's gone wrong. They're not talking. And it's causing a sort of divisive spirit. Oh, we're not divided, literally, but there's an uneasy spirit amongst them. Some take the side of Judea, some take the side of Syntyche. You know, it doesn't make for fellowship. It's hindering our testimony. And Paul, because of the persecution outside, and because of this tendency to division inside, we don't have the joy that we ought to have as God's people. We don't have the great joy that we used to have. Yeah? Anything else to tell me, Epaphroditus? Well, I think that's all I have to tell you to start. Only that the saints are very sorry that it has been such a long time since they were able last to communicate with you. It's a long time since they sent you a gift, Paul. But it wasn't because they had forgotten you. It was just because they lacked opportunity. It wasn't easy for them. They would like to have sent this gift long ago, but it wasn't possible for someone to bring it. And so Paul, armed with all that information, and with that deep gratitude in his heart for this recent gift, he says, Epaphroditus, take out your pen. Epaphroditus sits down as the amanuensis, and Paul dictates the letter. And he writes the letter to all the saints. Not to those on the side of Judea. Not to those on the side of Syntyche. To all the saints which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And he continues. The letter is dictated. It is completed. Paul signs it with his own hand. It is sealed. And Epaphroditus, with that letter in his possession, makes the long journey back again to Philippi. When he arrives home, there's a welcome home meeting for him. What a welcome he gets. What a wonderful welcome. And when the church is gathered to welcome Epaphroditus back home in the city of Philippi, the Christians have gathered together, and Epaphroditus stands up to address the saints. And he says, just a minute, I've got a letter here from Paul. He stands up and he reads the letter. Can you imagine it? There is Judea sitting over there, as far as she can get away from Syntyche. There is the Philippian jailer and members of his household, Lydia, sitting down in the front there with a beaming face. Paul, this one is Paul. Timotheus, oh, they remember Timothy was just a timid young fellow 10 years ago when he came, Paul and Timothy. And he reads the letter. Now that's our first introductory message. I want you to come tomorrow night. And I want you, as we read the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians, to imagine that you're in Philippi, that you're a member of that church, and that the reader of the chapter is not a Caledonian, but a Macedonian. Let us pray. Thank you. do thank thee for this letter of Paul to the Philippians. We do thank thee, O God, for the wonderful way in which it has been provided for us. O God, we do thank thee for the wonderful movements of thy servant. We thank thee, O God, for the reception of the Philippians of the gospel. We thank thee that they received the message. They trusted the Lord, and in their day, and in their generation, and in their own location, they lived their life for thee. We do thank thee, O God, that this letter, written to them from Paul's prison in Rome, has been preserved for us. We thank thee that it has an abiding message for thy people in every place. We thank thee for the great encouragement this little letter has been to thy people down through the history of the church. O God, we do pray that it will prove a great blessing to us here during this week as we study its chapters. Help us to understand its meaning. Help us to reproduce in our lives the message it teaches. And O Father, we pray that our lives so shine as lights for thee in this our day and generation. We ask thee to hear our prayer, pass us with thy blessing, for Christ our Redeemer's sake. Amen. Sing again. Hymn number 611. 611. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, or to defend his cause, maintain the honor of his word, the glory of his cross. Jesus, my Lord, I know his name. His name is all my trust, nor will he put my soul to shame, nor let my hope be lost. Hymn number 611.